Well, I'm not Randall. Again, I'm Scott. And Randall asked me to preach. And the first thing I asked him is, what scripture are we going to be on? Because we were in James, and I figured he'd pick another book, and we'd be good, and I could teach from scripture. But his answer was, well, we don't do another book this time of year. It's your choice. Well, I'm not really comfortable about doing topical subjects. I get a little nervous, and I'd really rather have a set of scripture for me. But God has a way of getting me to do things I'm not comfortable with, of which is giving a sermon, which I'm not. But again, as I told you last time when I was up here, that when God says, ask you, well, do you want to give a sermon? I go, yes, because that's the only answer that can come out of your mouth. So God has placed on my heart to talk about how his words fits with this upcoming election. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you so much for the opportunity to speak your word. And I just pray that I can get out of the way and that your word will flow through me like living water. And I pray for hearts to open up, ears to open up, and minds to open up to hear your word this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as a Christian voter, how do I know which candidate to support? Or do I vote yes or no on a particular ballot measure? And key, given how divided we are as a nation, what will be my relationship with others after the election? There is nowhere better to find truth and guidance when choosing someone to represent and lead our country than from God's Word. And that's where we're going to go today in many parts of the Bible. And I'm going to start off with 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 2, which says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Well, we're not going to choose a king, that we are about to choose someone in high position to lead our nation. And I thought this was a very appropriate slide at this point. The slide will change as we go. Ultimately, God does not see political parties. In the eyes of God, we are not categorized as Republican or Democrat or independent. We are seen as the children of God made one through the body of Christ. Now, in my career, God has placed me in a lot of leadership roles. I was, as you know, I was a teacher, and I became a department head. And I've seen firsthand how differences of the effectiveness of the word, and when we pray before we do anything, what impact that has. Being an educator, you might be surprised about this, but when you have a meeting in education, you don't pray before. And so that's one problem that we find in as an educator, an opportunity to engage in leadership meetings, but we never prayed before the meeting. And then there would be 30 different solutions to a problem. I also was a leader in a Bible study fellowship. And guess what we did before every meeting, as we do in church? We prayed. And we might have had 30 different answers to a question, but we always had one solution. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. And it brought us all together. I never left a meeting. Donna would, I'd come home from a leadership meeting, or even my staff, and they would know how the leadership meeting would be because we didn't have a solution. We just had 30 more problems. But you leave a church or you leave Bible study fellowship and you felt relieved and calm, and because you might have had an answer to a question you didn't think was right or whatever, and you always came out knowing everyone loved you. And there are times when our challenges threaten our society or our comfort levels, and we fear making the wrong decision. Ever felt about making the wrong decision? Challenges some of you have even faced today. The fact is that when we really want to, what we really want is some guarantee of success before we choose. Some sign from heaven telling us that we are headed in the right direction. Am I making the right decision? Am I marrying the right person? Is this the right home to purchase for me and my family? Should I go to this college? Do I really want to remarry? Should I take on this new challenge? Should I start this new business? Should I retire now? I don't know, you know. I don't really want to take this gamble with all this, all my life savings. Is this the church God wants me to be part of? Should I go and speak to my boss about a certain issue? Should I vote for a particular candidate? Should I vote for a particular elder, a particular deacon, or a particular trustee? We want to know the right answer. I don't want to be wrong. I don't want to make a mistake. So what are the two problems that face voters today? And be noted, I will give you problems, but I also will give you solutions. Well, God will give you solutions. I'm not going to give you any. Problem number one. Christian and candidates lack omniscience. Knowing everything. God is the only one who is omniscient. So let's go back. Who knew in 2016 that we would have a worldwide pandemic in 2020? I don't think that was a debate question in 2016. What would you do during a pandemic? We don't know what to do with a pandemic. The only one that knew we would have a pandemic in 2020 was God. And if he's the only one that knew, why don't we go to him for answers? Psalm 139, 1 through 6 says, "You have searched me, O Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." So in choosing or voting, as in any other activity, the Christian should seek divine wisdom and then do our best, trusting that God will guide your choices. I was pretty nervous picking this topic. You know, somebody said, what are you going to talk about in your sermon? I said, voting. And it was like, are you sure you want to go there? And so, you know, ask for God's wisdom, and then I'm going to do my best. Problem number two, it's called polarization. It's division in two sharply contrasting groups. And when we have polarization, there's no middle. It's one side or the other side. Sound familiar? And opinions have become more extreme in both directions of the political spectrum, and there are seemingly fewer moderates and moderate voices in conversations. When there are fewer moderate voices in the conversations, there's less room for compromise. And our government, since its inception, is built on compromise. But there's nobody in the middle. And when this happens, people attach to political parties. And as parties have grown more distinct, people have been more prone to view politics as simply a game to be won. So less emphasis is placed on solving the problem or creating a reform. It's on making sure that we win. But negative partisan poses deeper problems for Christians, tempting us to diminish our fellow citizens. In Matthew 5:44, Jesus decidedly did not say, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, unless they belong to the other party." He said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And well, that's hard to do. That's not easy. But that's what God commands us to do. It's particularly important that the church reflects Jesus in how we approach politics. We need to be shaped more by Christ than cable news, or we will further be entrapped by the political culture that we are currently in. So how can we solve these problems? I told you I was going to give you some solutions. God will. And in Genesis 1:27, we can hold fast to God's declaration that every person is made in His image. That every person is made in His image, not just the people who are on your side of the political fence. Our attitude towards others should reflect the love of God for them, acknowledge their inherent dignity as created beings. Now, this doesn't mean we can't disagree with each other. You don't have to agree with someone else's political ideology, but we are called to acknowledge their inherent dignity as human beings. Christians are called to speak truth into a sinful world. So we can do this in a way that does not diminish human dignity. Christian brothers and sisters may be found on opposite sides, voting for opposing candidates. This should not lessen their confidence in one another or their love for those who differ with them. We must permit no personal antagonism or prejudice to embitter us against any of the believers in Christ. Whether one chooses to vote or not to vote, they should receive no criticism because of their choice. Another way to solve problems is we should listen. Really listen. As I talked before in James about my hearing aids, be quick to hear and slow to speak. But we should listen to our perceived opponents. John Inazu, a professor of law and religion at Washington University in St. Louis, has written about how in order for a pluralist society to thrive, citizens must seek to understand perspectives and views we believe are wrong. This doesn't mean Christians should be squishy or meaningful manners, but our belief that God is the author of truth should free us to generally hear from others, to wrestle with their views, and to engage their reasoning with humility and grace. We should be slow to ascribe the worst motives to those holding views we think are different than ours, just as we have received immeasurable grace when we did not deserve it. So we should be quick to extend grace to those with whom we disagree. And third, way to solve a problem, as we should pray. So as a history teacher, of course, I've got to go back to history. And my favorite subject in teaching history was the American Revolution. And if you remember that we fought a little war against a nation of Great Britain, the most powerful nation in the world at the time, and we were not. We had George Washington, who didn't have an army, no money, against the most powerful army in the world. And we win. And then we're going to write a constitution. And about 5 weeks into the Constitutional Convention in 1787, when they were attempting to draft the U.S. Constitution, their efforts were falling apart. All things were breaking up, and they were talking, all the delegates were saying, "We're done, we're going to go home." And then a wise man named Benjamin Franklin stood up, and he called them to prayer. And he said, "In this situation of this assembly, groping as we were in the dark to find political truth, and scarce able to distinguish it when presented to us, how has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of Lights to illuminate our understanding? In the beginning of this contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for the divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us were engaged in the struggle, must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. And have we now forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we imagine we no longer need his assistance?" Notice Ben Franklin openly acknowledged that their frequent prayers throughout the Revolution had been answered. Hence, America became an independent nation rather than remaining a subjugated British colony. That is just one example of how answered prayer changed the course of this nation. And then Franklin believed that their prayers over the convention also had been answered. After 5 weeks of failure, following the recess and time of prayer, they reconvened. And in only 10 weeks, they produced the document that is the longest living constitution in the history of the world. And it was done through prayer. So are we going to imagine in this time of political, election year, that we no longer need God's assistance? Or are we going to go to him in prayer, as the founding fathers did? So one thing we can do, well, there's many things, and this is from God, pray for our nation. Pray that our nation will increasingly see that God is our only refuge in the midst of the troubles of this world. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Psalm 46:1. Pray for our judicial system and lawmakers, that justice for all, tempered by mercy and compassion, will guide our nation. This is what the Lord Almighty said: "Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another." Zechariah 7:9. Ask the Lord to pour out a spirit of repentance on our nation, that we might become a nation committed to following his ways. "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." Jeremiah 29:13. Pray for the election process. As confusing as it is, ask the Lord to remove those who might try to unjustly and illegally change the outcome of the voting. "I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. Hail will sweep away your refuge, the lie, and water will overflow your hiding place." Isaiah 28:17. Pray for a huge turnout of voters who use wisdom in their decisions. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Proverbs 4, 5, and 6. We can pray for candidates and our leaders. Pray that candidates will take brave stands for righteousness, even when it may not be well received. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Isaiah 7:9. Pray that their families will be protected from harm and unnecessary scrutiny. You, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked, who freely strut about when what is vile is honored by the human race. Psalm 12:7-8. Pray that each candidate will focus on the issues we face as a nation and not on personal attacks on other candidates. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Galatians 5:15. Yes, pray for the media. Pray for truth to be an established standard in our news media. And your majesty ride forth victoriously in the cause of truth, humility, and justice. Let your right hand achieve awesome deeds. Psalm 45:4. Pray that media bias will be replaced by fairness. The king is mighty. He loves justice. You have established equity. In Jacob, you have done what is just and right. Psalm 99:4. Ask that Christianity will receive fair coverage in all reports. Have I not written 30 sayings for you? Saying of counsel and knowledge, teaching you to be honest and to speak the truth, so that you bring back truthful reports to those you serve. Proverbs 22, 20 through 21. Pray for the church. Pray for a spirit of compassion to come over the church in this nation so that we will begin seriously to live out the lifestyle of Jesus in our communities. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in one of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Remember last week, Randall talked about how healthy ICC was, or is. And this is what we need to do, is to go out and serve our community. And pray for yourself. In your decision making, the Lord's superintending influence guided the disciples in selecting Judas's replacement. In Acts 1:26, then they cast lots, and it fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. How to treat others? Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Controlling your tongue. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Psalms 19:14. And how are we to act after the election? Proverbs 15:18 says, a hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. We must put politics in its rightful place and not let it dominate our actions, our relationships, or our priorities. Political affiliation is not our identity. We are not to be Christians first. We are to be Christians first in thought, Christians first in word and first in deed. No matter how often you hear commentators declare in 2020, this is the most important election ever in our lifetime. Don't buy into this perspective that the stakes of any election are greater than the stakes of compromised witness that smears the name of Jesus Christ. Our hope is eternal, which is infinitely longer than 4 years in the White House. Or 30 years on the Supreme Court. In light of this magnificent hope, it makes little sense to panic over cultural setbacks or to compromise convictions to better compete in contemporary political battles. Losing political battles changes nothing about where we stand in eternity. Our hope is wholly in Christ, and we can long for a better world and pray, Thy kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. So now it's time for communion, but before we go through there, I'd like you to get in your groups and pray. I believe God has given you some things to pray for, and then you have some things you can pray, but pray for our nation, pray for the media, pray for yourself, pray for our church, pray for our leaders and our candidates.